I miss out on that. I remember the early episodes. It was intriguing, grabbing a group of people, individuals, send them to an island and see how they do. And they got to take one thing with them. What would you take if you were put on an island to survive for however many days or weeks? What would you take with you? What would be that one item? I would think some, they took machetes. Some took maybe a pocket knife or a Swiss Army knife. One guy on there, years ago, one of the first episodes, I remember he was a youth pastor from down in Oklahoma. His name was Mitch. Kind of stood out. And he got on the show. And he took one item with him. You know what he took? Yeah, he took his Bible. And people kind of laughed at him as a religious nut. Who in the world takes a Bible to an island to survive? And he said, you can laugh all you want. This is going to remind me each day I'm on this island, whether I'm hungry, in need, cold, whatever it is, it's going to remind me who my God is and the power I have on this island. I thought that was interesting. The reminder that all things are possible with God. What would you take on that island? I mean, I don't know about you, but I'm thinking, okay, the Bible. You're going to take the Bible. The world looks at the Bible, and maybe this guy knew something about taking his Bible to survive that I want to know. You know, I can have my knife, but still not survive. I can have, you know, a blanket and still not survive. But he took something that reminded him that no matter what situation he's in, that the Bible says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. That's kind of a nice reminder. So he took his Bible with him. Now, the Bible, is it really that good of a resource to link up if that's the one thing you had in your life? You're on this planet, what's the one thing you want to link up with? I thought about that. The Bible. Kings have said this Bible needs to be destroyed. Potentates have tried to burn this book. Voltaire said, I'll make sure the destruction of the Bible is complete in my lifetime. Didn't quite work out for him. And when he died, they turned his house into a printing press for the Bible. It's interesting. I mean, generals have used this. In World War II, one of the U.S. generals used this as a map from Joshua in certain parts of North Africa, and he used it to win a battle. Kind of interesting. Is this really something I want to link up with? Is God something I want to link up with? Is there something that this youth pastor knew that if I'm on an island, this is the best resource in my life to link up with? There's power in this? And then I really got to thinking about it. There must be something. There must be a secret, because here's what I know. This book somehow has something I need to get linked up into, because the United States government, of all the weapons that we've learned to ban, we've made sure that this is illegal in most public forums. What does the U.S. government know about this book? We've made sure that our kids don't play with fire, and so in our public education, we've said, please, whatever we do, we need to outlaw this firebrand book. There's something in this book that's so dangerous, so incredibly adventurous, so that we don't want this in the hands of our kids in the United States of America. So what do they know? They know that this book will change the game. This is the one resource I want to have in my life. I want to link up with it. No wonder why it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the, help me out here, it is the what? Power of God. Well, isn't that interesting? Do we want our kids to have power? Absolutely. Do we want to have our nation have power? Absolutely. And this is the power of God. Now let's talk about three questions this morning. We talk about conjunction, junction. First question is, who do you link up to? Who are you linked to in your life? If this is the power that I want, who's your link? Let's look at verses 1 through 4. Here's what the scripture says you should be linked to. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the what? Isn't that interesting that Jesus says, my Father is a gardener? I want to be linked up to this power, this gardener. I want to get linked up to this guy, because of all the things you could have said about God, he's a gardener. Well, what does that mean? What do gardeners do? Gardeners bring forth life. So he says, my Father has got the power to bring forth life where there's no life. Think about that. A gardener, he plants a seed into dirt. And out of that seed and out of that dirt, life comes out of it. God is saying here, I want to plant into your dirt. And by the way, in Genesis, we know at the very beginning, guys, you are dirt. We were made out of the dirt. And God wants to plant into our lifeless form, into dirt. He wants to bring forth life. And so he's got to get that seed of life in there so that he can reap that life and spring it forth. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so it'll be more fruitful. God's desire is for you to have life coming out. Who are you linked up to? The life giver? Are you linked up to the gardener? He is the vine. I am a branch. I want to be in him. I don't want to be apart from him. I want to be in him. So what does that look like? I shared with you the story that a guy told me this morning. I said, man, it's so great to have you in church. He says, Pastor, you have no idea how my life has changed. And my family, we are so grateful to be here. Our life, we learn, and we are just inspired to be more desiring of God. Life. He says, life's coming out. He shared a story with me. It blew me away, the story he shared. He says, I was the biggest pothead you knew. He said, working for one of the big auto plants, he says, I don't know if you remember, Fox News a while back had a story, and they're videotaping guys who were on their lunch breaks. Well, he says, my car was in that video. He says, that was me. He said, we started a 10-year. He says, our lives have just changed. I said, I would have never guessed that you were a pothead. I would have never guessed that was your life. You are so different from who you are. Because see, when you go into a lifeless body and God gets in there and he starts putting into dirt, he starts the gardener begins growing. You know what comes out of that? Because he's a good gardener and he knows how to bring forth life. I mean, walk outside, look at the awesome trees, wait till the springtime and all the leaves start coming out and life, and go pick a lemon and start peeling that outer yellow layer and take your teeth and just bite into that lemon. Is your mouth already watering thinking about that? I know it is, brother. Think about that. Life. Oh, life just comes out. He speaks and just life happens. That's who he is. But the problem is, we as dirt, we don't link in. We don't allow him to break through the soil. Ooh, we're going to get into that. So he was telling me this story, and he says, I'm the biggest pothead you ever knew. And I said, no, you're not. I said, where I grew up, in the Flemingtown hoods, I said, we were potheads. I said, well, wasn't everybody in the 70s potheads? Oh, I'm sorry. Where I grew up, cops would take it from us and not arrest us. That kind of tells you something. I remember junior high field trips where we'd go for field trips instead of going to Detroit, just not even that far away. For us, we'd get on the BART, Bay Area Rapid Transit. We'd take the little transit things. And we'd go visit San Francisco and Oakland, and we'd go to the University of Berkeley. Now, Berkeley in the 70s was an interesting place. Haight and Ashbury and all the hippies and things going on. And I'll tell you what, being 13 and 14 years old, and me and my buddies, when we go on these field trips, I don't know how Ross and Jim and I, somehow we got lost from our school class and our teacher and our chaperones, but there we were on the University of Berkeley, just walking around with all these hippies and the lawns. And I mean, for hours, we weren't to be found, and nobody's looking for us. With a flask of rum in one of our drink mixes and a bag of pot, there we were hanging out with everybody who's getting high everywhere you went. So when he said, I'm the biggest pothead you know, it's like, okay, maybe in this congregation. But I remember going out and buying pot when I was in middle school. And I remember going down the street, East Vallejo, and I remember a friend of mine, Jim, who was in that gang, 40 or 50 of us in that gang. I remember that was the lifestyle of this gang. And I remember going to his dad's house. His dad lived by himself. He was a biker. He was in the Hell's Angels. I remember sitting in his living room to make a drug deal. I'm making a drug deal at the age of 13 and 14 with Hell's Angels, okay? And as I'm sitting there, this guy looks at me and he goes, I can't believe who's sitting in my living room. Sergeant Olson's son buying pot from me. He knew who my dad was. My dad being a sergeant detective of homicide and narcotics. Okay? We kind of had this little deal going on. My dad chased all of my friends, and I ran from all of his friends. It was kind of the way it was on the streets. And trust me, it really was that way on the streets. And that's the way my life was for a few years out there. And this stuff was going on. So I'm sitting across from the Hell's Angel, who, by the way, put a contract out on my father and my family. We had protection, all this stuff. It was just one of the biggest things, the biggest news. I mean, there was all kinds of crazy stuff going on. They blew up my dad's partner with a bomb in his car, and they were after our family. And I'm sitting in a living room with a Hell's Angel guy. And he said, if my friends knew you were in my living room, they would kill you. If your dad knew you were in my living room, he'd kill me. And I had this sense of, I'm not scared because of who my dad was. Growing up, my dad carried a gun, a lot of guns. He had briefcases with weapons and stuff that he did. And there was just this sense of, as a kid growing up that carried on, that my dad is one of the meanest, baddest, toughest guys you'd ever meet in your life. It was just like this unrealistic, probably, image, but that's who my dad was. I mean, when I was a kid, this girl that lived down the street named Stacy, her sister Kelly and her other sister Ann or Kim, the three girls, I just remember those three girls, because when my parents went on vacation, we had to stay there. And Kelly, she was my age, and she would always kick and hit me. And I told my mom one day when Kelly hit me with her jump rope, I said, I'm going to punch her, Mom. You told me not to hit girls, but that girl needs it. And my mom says, you're not going to do anything. I said, I know, but she's always hitting me. Why does she do this? And my mom told me, she likes you. That's what girls do when they like you. What? Yeah, grow up with that kind of thing. When girls are like that, when you're kids, they're always doing that, and boys pull the girls' hairs. It's flirting. I said, well, I wish she didn't like me so much, it hurts. One day she hit me, and I had had enough, and she had an older sister. And her sister, every kid on our block knew who her sister was. It was Stacy. Stacy Waffle Stompers Mortensen. She wore these boots, and some of you might remember, if you remember Conjunction Junction, you remember Waffle Stompers. Waffle Stompers were these boots that when you stepped in the dirt, they made a waffle print. They were steel-toed, and they should not have been owned by an elementary girl in the sixth grade, because she kicked every boy on our block. Every boy knew Stacy, and every boy knew those Waffle Stompers. They hurt. And one day, we're out there, and Kelly hits me, and I said, that's it, I'm done, I'm going to beat you up. She said, I'm going to get my sister. And my sister is going to step on you with her waffle stompers. And I had a sister too, and I had a big sister, big bone sister. That's what she used to always say, because she was huge. And I said, I'm going to get my sister, and my sister is going to beat up your sister. And then she said, my mom will slap your sister. I said, well, my mom will beat up your mom. And Mort Mortensen, her dad, was one of the biggest fellas welder guys I knew. And she said, my dad will beat up your mom. And I said, my dad's a cop. He'll shoot your dad. Game over. I win. End of argument. I just had this idea that that was my dad. And all my friends were scared to death of who my dad was. I understood that my dad and his name carried a reputation. And at the age of 19... the game changed, and I met my dad. And I learned that he has a name that is above every name, and he has a reputation that kings fear, that governments don't know what to do with him, and he is the life game changer. And I got linked up with God, Jehovah Yahweh, and he changed everything. And when I linked up with him at 19, all of a sudden, my life would never be the same. He brought forth life instead of death. He changed everything. You see, I'm linked up with God. Who are you linked up with today? That's the first of three questions. Who do you link up with? These trains, when I was studying this, it was fun being out here going to the train station. It was fun doing that. And I studied a couple things about trains I didn't know. An engine is about 75 feet long. I did not know that. An average engine can weigh as much as 800,000 pounds. I really didn't know that. And the average locomotive today has 4,000 horsepowers. Imagine 2,000 horses on this side and 2,000 horses on this side, all pulling together. That's some strength. God has more strength than those locomotives. And when I link up with Him, I get all of that in my life. No wonder why He said, I've got something I want to get into your life, and I want to link up with you. Who are you linked up with today? So many times, you know what we do? Let's go to these verses here. Let's go through these together. What we want to do is we want to link up with anything else first. He says, who you linked up with? Well, how do I link up? Let's talk about how we link up. Let's look at verses 5 through 10. How do you get linked up? He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And I looked that up. What does it mean to be linked up with God? How do I get plugged into that power that when God moves, when God speaks, all things are possible? Well, I've got to abide in him. It says, I am the vine, you are the branches. And I looked up that word remain. It's translated abide in some of your Bibles. It's the Greek word meno, M-E-N-O. And meno means this. It means to have a lasting, persistent, continuous relationship inside something. Now let's look at that again. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man permanently is in me and I am in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 6 says, if anyone does not permanently stay in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire. Verse 7, if you remain in me, there it is. If you meno, there it is again. Stay in me, stay consistent in me, and my words remain in you. Ask. Now this is going to sound like a TV evangelist. This is what Jesus says. If you stay connected in me and you let my words remain permanently in you, staying connected forever, look what it says. Ask. What does your Bible say? What did Jesus, who never lies, says? Ask. Let's try that again. Ask. You should write this down. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. I did not come up with this. God did. If you remain in me, all things are possible. The problem is we try to do all other things first. We try to link up with everything else. We try to do it ourselves. We grab that car in our lives, and we start pushing on it, and we start pushing on it, and we start pushing. We think, okay, God, let's move this thing. The problem is you can't move it by yourself, or you would have done it. You know, the one thing I know about a train is John Maxwell, in his book, 21 Irrefutable Laws of Leadership, calls it the Big Mo. He said, you can have a train sitting still and put a 1-inch thick cement wall in front of it, and that train cannot go anywhere. But you get that thing going down the track at 50 miles an hour, you can have a 1-foot thick wall of cement. It will go through it like butter. And I want you to know something. That's what God wants to do in our lives. We have strongholds that we build up. We've got financial things. We're trying to bust through this debt in our lives. It's like, God, I can never get ahead. God, and he says, if you remain in me, if you get yourself permanently in me, if you'll sow the seeds into this, I will bring forth life in you. We got these things we're trying to change our lives, our relationships, and our marriages. The problem is we keep doing it ourselves. Look at what 2 Corinthians 10. This is one of the early verses. I was in Tulsa, Oklahoma, listening to a guy talk about spiritual warfare, and he shared this verse with me in 1985. I memorized it, and it has become such a stalwart in my personal walk with God. He says, and it's exactly what we're talking about. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. Huh. What are the weapons of this world? Here's what it is. I'm going to get out of this debt. I'm going to do this and this and this and this. You know what? Maybe I'll go invest in this. I heard a guy on the radio. I don't know if he's coming to town. I'm going to go if he does. He says, hey, there's secret codes in the Bible for your investments. Have you heard that? It's all over the radio. And I'm thinking, secret codes in the Bible for investments, huh? That's interesting. It also says in the Bible to quit following soothsayers and elixir mixers. You're really going to do that because God put a secret code for you to get rich, because his goal for you was to, one, hide things from you that only certain people know, and two, have you chasing after false dreams and having weapons of, well, I just want to get out of debt. I just want to get out of debt. Or here it is. I just want to fix this, or I want to find this, or I want to change this relationship. And you know what we do? We do this and this and this, and people say, Pastor, can you help me? Have you prayed about it? Well, I can't find my keys. Have you prayed about it? I can't do this. Well, have you prayed? Well, no, I didn't want to bother God with it. I thought I'd exhaust all of my resources first, and then I'll go to God. And that's what we tend to do. We tend to push on that boxcar that's sitting on that track weighing 200,000 pounds going, and then we can't do it. And they say, God, can you help me here? And God says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. In other words, whatever the world's doing, do the opposite. Because it says, on the contrary, see this? They have divine power to demolish strongholds. Those things in your life, God says, look at whatever the world's doing, let's try something different. Whatever the world's doing, don't do it that way. If the world is saying, kids, you ought to go have sex and kick the tires, tell you what, I'm going to do the opposite. If the world's saying, this is the way we ought to run a government, I'm going to do the opposite. If the world says $17 trillion to get out of debt, we need to go borrow more money to get out of debt, then do the opposite. If the world says this is the way we ought to do welfare, do the opposite. If the world says this is the way we ought to come up with a man-made idea on your health care, do the opposite. Here it is. How about we just take 365 days and we say, hey, government, it's not working so good. How about we just stop, we break the soil, we allow God to do it for just one year. Let's just give him a shot at this thing for 1 year and see if he can bring life out of death. And forget about the politically correct ramifications. If someone doesn't want to pray, go ahead and don't pray. If someone wants to be offended, you know what? Let's be offended for a year. But why don't we give God 1 year to try this thing out? Which party are you affiliated with? I'm affiliated with God. Because God can do these things. God changes nations all the time. A nation cannot rise and a nation cannot fall without God knowing it. Unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor, labor in vain. And we've done everything we can to fight with the weapons of the world. And I say, well, how about we just put God in charge for a while? Now, my ideas are going to just fly, aren't they? People say, oh, that's a great idea, Pastor. We never thought of that. Let God be the God of the nation. It'll never happen. Yes, it will. Mark my words. God will rule the nations, whether they want him to or not. There's coming a day when God's going to do that. You see, because the giver of life is going to have his way, because he is the supreme being. He is the Father. He is the engine. He is the supreme being. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's the first. He's the last. He's the fairest of 10,000. He's the lily of the valley. He's the bright and morning star. He is wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting, Prince of Peace. He is Yahweh, Jehovah God. He is the I am that I am. He is that he is. And he will be what he is going to be, whether we like it or not. That's who he is. He is the Father, and I worship him, and he's in charge. Who are you linked up with, and what does that linking look like? He says, tell you what, why don't we try something contrary to the way the world does it? Oh, that's a great idea. So how are you linked up? Who are you linked to? How are you linked? The word abide is to be permanent, continuous. What does that look like? Well, in John 14, verses 15 through 18, it tells us what that looks like. Let's take a look at this scripture. If you love me, you will obey what I commanded. Ask, and the Father will give to you another counselor to be with you forever. You see, if I'm abiding with God, he says, I promise you, I will never unlink. I will never break that link. We can break that link off and say, I don't want to be linked up with you, Father. But the Holy Spirit comes in, Menno, and he abides in us, and he brings us power, and he moves in our lives. Do I have a piano player here? Is she here? Somebody wants to come up? Rick, anybody? Let me close the service this way. I've got a lot of notes here. I prayed about this. And I said, God, I just don't want to say words. Because I think in our lives, so many of us are trying so many different ways. I was thinking about this whole conjunction, this whole train thing. I'm looking at these trains, these boxcars that sit on the track. And I'm thinking, why is God moving some people's lives into new places? Why is God taking people, like this guy today says, God's changed my life. The young lady you'll hear from next Sunday. And I asked her, we were at Tim Hortons the other day. I said, what did God do in your life? And I'll let her share her story. I'm not going to give it away, but it blew me away. I said, I'm always curious. Were you looking for God? She says, no. In fact, I gave my mom an ultimatum. Leave me alone. I don't want this God, and I'll never follow him. I like my life. A train car sitting dead on the track. I like this. Maybe you're sitting on that track. And what she told me, she says, I'm on this track called religion. And you know, that's what most people are. You got your boxcar. You're on the track. See, I'm on the track. Look, I'm a Christian. I'm on the track. And there's no movement. There's no power. There's no change. Just dead on the track. And if you were honest about it, would you say that God can do anything in your life? And you really believe him? If that's true, how come we're not getting further down the track then? For those of you that are struggling, going, why? Because we've enjoyed the religion of just being on the track. God didn't die for us just to be on the track. God died to put us on the right track. Maybe some of you are on the wrong track. Maybe some of you are just off track. And if you're off track, God can get you back on the right track. And he can link up with you. And oh, the power. I just believe God for great things. My wife and I, we just believe God for great things. I hear people saying, well, how can you believe for all those things? Doesn't life happen? Yeah, life happens. I mean, we're growing. Well, I'm growing older. She's not. Our kids are growing up. They're going through the same struggles. But you know what? We really believe God for stuff. I really believe that when I ask God to go through that stronghold in my life, he's going to go through that stronghold. I don't want to just be on the track. I want God to move me into my destiny. I want to move me into him to move me in my future. I want him to take me wherever he's going. Now, here's the problem, folks. You want that life giver in your life? You got to let him get into the dirt. And most of us just don't want God playing in our dirt. Truth be told, and maybe this is just me, I like it when God says in chapter 15, verse 8, it says in chapter 15, verse 8, this is to my Father's glory. Oh, what's to your glory, Father? So God says, I want to bring glory into your life. I want to do these awesome things. How, God? I'm going to bear much fruit. How, God? And then he tells me that you show yourself to be my... I can be a disciple. Oh, I like that word, disciple. It's a Greek word, doulos. Many of you in this room can be a disciple. You might even like that word. I'm his disciple. You might not like the other two words it's translated many, 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 many times in the Bible. Servant is another word. You say, oh, I'm a disciple. Some of you in here say, God, I can be a servant. Yep, I can do servant. Here's the key word. I've got to surrender. Most of us don't like that word, surrender. You got to quit letting God be a passenger on your train. You've got to let him be the conductor. And the conductor is in charge of everything. He decides where the train goes, when it goes, how fast it goes. And to be honest with you, guys, if you can't get your hand off that handle, if you can't take that hat off to say, I'm in charge, and surrender, what does it mean to surrender? I can be a disciple. I can be, ooh. Okay, what is a servant? A servant who does whatever the master tells him. A little towel over my arm, just waiting for him to tell me what to do. I can be a servant. Let me give you the last word, and here's where we're going to struggle. And here's where the power is missing in our lives. to bear much fruit. The word disciple translates disciple, servant. The last word, and it's used many times, is slave. You want to bear much fruit and have God's glory in your life? You need to show yourself to be my slave. Now, here we go. I can be a disciple. I cannot be a slave. What does a slave do? A slave does whatever the master wants him to do. God, I will have no one telling me what to do. A slave has no say in his life. You've given it up. It's given up. Welcome to Christianity 401. You want to follow God and have that end? You got to say, God, I surrender who I am, all of it. Now, you can come play in the dirt and bring forth life. And Lord, I'll even say this. You can be the conductor and not just a passenger. You're in charge of everything I do. My wallet. Yep, God, you're in charge of my money. Everything I do. For where my treasure is, there's my heart. But God, you're in charge. Oh, you're in charge of my kids. Okay. God, help me to parent. Help me to do this. God, you're in charge of my marriage. Not so good at that part. Didn't have Christian parents. She didn't have Christian parents. We married and had to not only be pastors, but we had to figure out what a Christian parent was. A lot of mistakes along the way. I'm looking forward to the Christian grandparents, where I can make the mistakes and still send them home to another house. So here it is. Let's go. We're leaving. I have to surrender my life, even to my wife. You want to know where life really happens? See, if God's glory is going to come into my home, God's fruit, much fruit, is going to happen in my house, that's the day I surrender everything and allow Him to be the conductor. And I'll tell you, as a man who's been in control of my life, that's a hard place to be. But I know this, there's one who does a whole lot better than I do, and I've learned to trust Him. And so He's in charge of my life. And that trust is a big word. Would you stand with me and pray?